Joshua in the Old Testament, chapter number 14. Joshua chapter number 14. And we trust this morning that you've come seeking something from the Lord. He's got something for us if we'll allow Him to minister to our hearts and lives the things that we need. I've only got a 7-point message this morning. So we'll have you out by supper time. Amen. If you have found Joshua chapter 14, I still hear a few pages rustling. Go ahead, if you're able to stand with us as we reverence and honor the reading of God's Word. For those that can't find it, it's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua. Amen. Have you found it? There's a few still looking. Joshua chapter number 14. Now, just before we read the text this morning, the children of Israel have come into the promised land. God had promised to give them this country, but He told them they'd have to drive out the inhabitants. He would go before them. He would fight the battles for them. He would be a fear in the minds and in the hearts of all their enemies. And they could drive them out. And they have conquered many of their enemies. They've been 7 years now in conquest. And only two of the original who were able to go in and see the promised land, two of the 12 spies that went, Joshua and Caleb, were allowed to go in. For those that don't know the story, 12 were sent. They came back. Two said, man, let's go get it. And 10 said, no, we can't defeat them. They're bigger than us. They're badder than us. We're just like grasshoppers in their sight. They'd lost sight of who it was that had brought them out of the land of Egypt, out of bondage. They'd lost sight of who it was that had parted the Red Sea and brought them across on dry land. They'd lost sight of who it was that had fed them in the desert. They'd lost sight of who it was that gave them the victories that they had known and the victories that they had experienced. They had lost sight of so much that God had done and who God was. But never Caleb nor Joshua. And now some 45 years later, they're in the promised land. Israel has been fighting for 7 years, has been conquering and destroying cities for 7 years. And Caleb is done waiting. Caleb is impatient. And I can't really say impatient. He's waited 45 years. But he's chomping at the bit. He's ready to receive what God has. He's standing in a place where he's standing on the potential of his faith. He's got all these promises that God has given him. And he's standing right at the threshold of being able to partake of what God has said he was going to do. And in verse number 6 of chapter 14 of the book of Joshua, the Bible says, then the children of Israel came, or the children of Joshua, no, Joshua, let's start over. Then the children of Judah came unto Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said unto him, thou knowest the thing that the Lord said unto Moses, the man of God, concerning me and thee in Kadesh Barnea. 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to espy out the land. And I brought him word again as it was in mine heart. Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt. But I wholly followed the Lord my God. And Moses sware on that day, saying, surely the land whereon thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance and thy children's forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God. And now behold, the Lord hath kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years. Even since the Lord spake this word unto Moses while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now, lo, I am this day 85 years old. As yet I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. And my strength was then, as my strength was then, even so is my strength now, for war, both to go out and to come in. Now therefore, give me this mountain, whereof the Lord spake in that day. For thou heardest in that day how the Anakims were there, and that the cities were great and fenced. If so be the Lord will be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. And Joshua blessed him and gave unto Caleb the son of Jephunneh Hebron for an inheritance. Hebron therefore became the inheritance of Caleb the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite unto this day, because that he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. And the name of Hebron before was Kirjath Barna, which Arba was a great man among the Anakims, and the land had rest for more. Brother Jim Cato, take us to the throne of God. Amen. So was the life of Caleb. He was a doer. Sometime in Caleb's life, a choice was made. Let me explain something to you here. The Bible says Caleb was the son of Jephunneh, a Kenizzite. He wasn't a blood-born Jew. He wasn't of the seed of Abraham. He wasn't born a part of that promise. As a matter of fact, in Genesis chapter number 15, verses 18 to 21 there, as God is reiterating his promise and encouraging Abraham in his promise to him and letting him know, and he sees the burning furnace and the great terrible scene before him as God passes through the parts of the covenant that he's making with him. And in his dream, he sees God as this a smoking furnace and this great flame. You know, nobody can see God. So God let Abraham go to sleep, and then he passed through that he could see him in his dream and in his vision. But God makes this promise to him that he's going to give him this land, and this land that is going to be given to him, this people that are going to be dispossessed of the promised land in which he's dwelling there, had a group called the Kenizzites that dwelt there. Caleb was part of a dispossessed people. He was born in a dispossessed situation. He was born not a part of the promise. Do you get the picture? But where do we see Caleb now? We see Caleb, he is the prince of the tribe of Judah. From nothing to something. From a nobody to a somebody. From somebody that had nothing and deserved nothing and was going to get nothing to somebody who had been promised the blessings of the promised land. Somewhere along the line, there was a choice that had been made. Whether it was in Caleb's parents, his grandparents, maybe in Caleb his own self, they made a choice to trust God. You know, the amazing thing about God is he never cast anyone out that comes to him in faith believing, in faith trusting, in faith looking. Caleb was a Kenizzite by birth, by blood, by his lineage. A dispossessed individual. But God accepted him because he made a choice to trust God. You know, all of us are born that same way. We are dispossessed. The Bible tells us that our sins separate us from God. The Bible tells us that we're all born that way. all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Amen. We're all sinners. We're all in the same condemnation. The wages of sin is death. We're a dispossessed people because we have inherited a sin nature. But God said, whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Right. See, we can make a choice of living in the potential of faith or living in the condemnation of dispossession. Caleb or somebody in his family made a choice that brought him into the commonwealth of Israel, that brought him into the midst of God's people. And God didn't cast him out. God didn't reject him. God didn't refuse him. You know, there in Israel, God always made provision. God always made a plan. God always made a way. Amen? Before he destroyed the world, he had Noah build an ark. He had a plan. He made a way. Amen? Anybody that wanted to go onto that ark was welcome. Whosoever would get on that ark would be saved. When God established his people, God established his a way to worship, his way to righteousness, his way to draw near and close unto him. God provided and God made a way. And God always made a provision for the stranger that would come and would worship and would accept him on his terms and his way. And there was no 13th tribe of Israel for the Gentiles. Everybody that wasn't a Jew, everybody that wasn't of the seed of Abraham is a Gentile. But you read nowhere in the Word of God where there was provisions made for these people to be a separate tribe. They were assimilated. They were brought in. They were made apart. Aren't you glad that when we choose God, he don't that's that bunch of it. It's kind of like people talk about the folks that went to heaven. Fellow died, got to heaven, and they're showing him around heaven, they're showing him through heaven, and he's going everywhere, and he's looking, and he sees this bunch over. He says, who's that? And he says, well, those were the Presbyterians that really got saved. Well, who's this over here? Well, this were the Methodists that really got saved. Well, who's this over here? And he goes on down, and he's naming all these different groups of people that had really got saved. And he said, be very quiet when we go by here. And they got by and says, why did we have to be quiet when we went by there? He said, that's where all the Baptists were. They thought they were the only ones that made it. Amen. Aren't you glad God doesn't isolate us and separate us and exclude us? And aren't you glad there wasn't a 13th tribe of Gentiles? But praise God, they were all made a part of the family. They were all made partakers. The Bible says we become heirs and joint heirs with Christ. Somewhere along the line, a choice had to be made. Somewhere, if you're going to experience the potential of faith, the potentials of God's Word, what God has said He's going to do, what God wants to do, and what God will and can do in your life, you're going to have to make a choice to trust him. Amen. Caleb, he was a Kenizzite, but now he's the prince of Israel. He became an heir and a joint heir. Amen. He didn't get a separate inheritance. He got to choose the inheritance for the people of the tribe of Judah. He was the prince. He was the head of the tribe of Judah. I don't know where in line it got to be that he came along and where it was that he had made this choice, but there had to be a choice made somewhere. Somebody had to make a choice. The Kenizzites, they lived on the border of Edom. As a matter of fact, as the children of Israel come in and they done the conquest of the promised land, the Kenizzites were no longer there. They're not one of the tribes that were being dispossessed because they had already been absorbed. Some say they had already been absorbed into Edom, which Edom had become the remnants of Esau, some of his offspring. And they had always in the Bible, when you read about Edom, you see that they're a problem to Israel. But hear this one, whether he had come out of Edom and joined Israel, whether it was his family, a choice was made to trust the living God. And friend, if you want to live with hope. You want to live with purpose. You want to live with anticipation for the blessings of God in your life. You're going to have to make a choice to trust Him. Amen. Amen. Then look at what it says. He made a choice, but he made a choice to act on what God had said, what God had did. Look at the last part of verse number 6. Thou knowest the thing that the Lord said unto Moses, the man of God, concerning me and thee in Kadesh Barnea. Amen. I tell you one thing, a lot of people, when you witness to them, a lot of people when you're talking to them, and a lot of people when you're trying to win them to the Lord, they want to tell you what they think, feel, or believe. Well, I think that everybody's going to heaven. I believe everybody can get to heaven. I believe you only got to do this, and I believe you only got to do that. It really doesn't matter what you think, feel, or believe. What matters is what does say at the Word of God. Amen. Amen. You're going to live in truth. You're going to live in the truth of the Word of God. You know what you're going to be judged out of when you get to glory? When the Bible says he opened the books and he passes judgment. God's a just God. He can't judge you on something that you don't know. I believe the books that are open are these 66 books of this Bible. Amen? Because it's what he has given us. It's what he's instructed us with. It's what he has showed us. It's what he's told us. So nothing else really matters outside of the Word of God. If you die without Christ and you stand before God at that great white throne judgment, you're going to have nothing to plead because he's going to open this book. He's going to open his Word and he's going to plead to you and he's going to tell you and condemn you from the very words that he gave you which you'd rejected. Amen. It's awful quiet in here this morning. I'm preaching truth. Amen. You're going to have to make a choice. Maybe we need to stop right now and make a choice. We're going to either worship God and listen to God, or we're going to go on and just do things the same old. We're going to leave the same old way that we came in. Amen. I'll tell you what, we need to choose Him, but we need to make sure that we're choosing according to what thus saith His Word. How His Word. Look down at verse number 9. And Moses sware on that day, saying, surely the land whereon thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance and thy children's forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord thy God. Everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to go God's way. Everybody wants to go. You ever been to a funeral and they talked about, well, they're not in heaven. They didn't make it to heaven. They're going to be in hell. I don't care how wicked they were. When you go to the funeral, nobody wants to hear somebody talk about somebody that didn't make it to heaven. Everybody thinks everybody goes to heaven, but everybody don't go to heaven. The only people that go to heaven are those that live in the potential of faith that God has promised us to those who have trusted Him as their Savior. We can die with the hope that we're going to go to heaven. We can let our loved ones go with the hope that they're going to go to heaven. We can just rest assured and be in peace and be in perfect harmony in our lives, knowing that because they had trusted Christ, they had made a choice to ask Jesus into their heart, that one day we can see them again. If we've trusted Jesus as our Savior, if we've asked Him into our heart. See, Caleb wasn't trying to do things in his own abilities, in his own strengths, and according to his own knowledge. He was doing it according to what God had said. He wasn't asking for something that Moses had promised him. He wasn't asking for something that Joshua had promised him. He wasn't asking for something that maybe his daddy and his mommy had promised him down the road. What he was asking for is what God had promised him. And I want you to know something today. God has no grandchildren. Amen. In case you don't understand that statement, it don't matter who your mommy or your daddy is. Right. Amen. My wife has a saying, she uses, every pot sits on its own bottom. Amen. You're responsible for yourself. Right. Your relationship to God, your potential to go to heaven rest not in who your parents are, rest on what does say at the Word of God. Don't matter how good your mommy and daddy says you are. He was born just like everybody else, a no good, dirty, filthy, stinking, rotten, low down sinner, deserves to be in hell with your back broke. And the only thing that separates the child of God from you is the blood of Jesus. Because that's all that we are. See, he chose to take action. Not because of who he was, but because of who God is and what God had promised. He chose to move forward in accordance to what thus saith the word of God. God told Moses to tell him. God gave him the word that he needed. You know, God has given us the word. I don't care where you're at, what you're going through, you know, what wilderness you're struggling in, what you're dealing with. God has given a word for you. Amen. You can live to the full potential that God wants you to live if you live according to his word. But look at verses 7 and 10. Look at verses 7. 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to espy out the land. And I brought him word again, as it was in mine heart. Verse number 10. And now behold, the Lord hath kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, even since the Lord spake this word unto Moses, while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now, lo, I am this day 85 years old. Praise God. If you're going to live in the potential of your faith, you're going to have to live according to God's timeline. Amen. Sometimes people, they lose their faith because God didn't do something when they thought that God should do something. God didn't do something the way that they thought God should do something. God didn't act according to what they thought or felt. And friends, we got to learn that if we're going to live by faith, we got to learn to trust him that he knows what's best at all times. He knows what's best at every situation. He knows what's best, irregardless of how it hurts us. Sometimes there's things that hurt that we can't explain the depth of the hurt. We can't explain the power of the hurt. But we got to trust God to move in his time and in his way. Caleb has been waiting 45 years now. They were already 2 years in the wilderness when they went to spy out the land. They traveled for 38 years wandering before they entered into the promised land. They got to Kadesh Barnea, and that was a place where they had to make a decision. Some decided to reject God and reject his word and reject his way, but Caleb and Joshua, they chose to believe God and to trust him and to trust what he said he was going to do and how he was going to do it. 45 years now, since that time, he's been wandering 45 years. He's been waiting 45 years. He has been looking. Have you ever been a long time? My friend Rich died here just a couple of years. Man, we had all these plans we was going to do. He retired. I think he purposely waited to just before I retired to retire. I've been telling him for years to retire. He was old enough to retire. He wouldn't retire. But when I made my decision, I was retiring, and he knew I was going to retire. He went ahead and retired, and he started making his plans. He'd come up to the shop and visit. We was going to do this, and we was going to do that. When I retired, he was up to the house two or three times a week. We was doing things. We was having a good thing going on, a good time. I'd witnessed to him for years. I'd ask him point blank, when you going to get your old black heart right with the Lord? It's about time how you get your heart right. You don't have another promise of another day. We'd be working. They said, he's the mightiest man I ever known. I tell you what, he could pick a 55-gallon drum of oil up and carry it up the bank. Am I lying, Rich? He could pick it. Well, I've seen him do it. Just a monster of a man. His hands was that wide. I mean, he just shake hands and he just grab you. The mightiest man I ever seen. He hit a man one day out in Route 40, just sitting in his truck, and a man got all mouthy, stuck his head in his window and started cussing him. The light turned. Rich just turned around and hit him just like that, just sitting in a truck. Couldn't even put his body in, just his arm. Knocked that dude out cold. Another guy was following, coming to shop. What'd you do, man? You just left him twitching in the road. you might have killed him. I don't know, Richard. I don't know. He invaded my space, and I invaded his. Amen. Just a mighty man. But he didn't have Jesus in his heart. He was dying without Jesus for 50 years. His precious wife had witnessed to him for 50 years. She'd begged him to get saved for 30 some years that I knew her. She'd tell me, Blade, don't stop praying for Richie. Don't stop praying for Richie. We prayed for Rich. We witnessed to Rich. We told Rich. We invite Rich to church. He'd go to church every now and then. He was real picky and real choosy about where he'd go to church. He's afraid of what he might hear. But praise God, I want you to know, before he slipped out of this world, he got Jesus in his heart. He made a choice to choose Christ as a Savior and invited him in. George Mueller prayed for a friend of his for over 40 years before he ever got saved. Sometimes we get discouraged and we don't want to wait on God. Friend, let me tell you something. If you're going to live in the potential of faith, you got to live in the potential of the one who backs up the words that he's saying, the promises that he's given, and the faith that you're living in. And you got to trust him to move in his time and in his way. Amen. Amen. If you can live that way, you'll see God do great things. I've seen people get mad at God and raised up in church, come to church, and a loved one died, and I ain't going back there. I asked God to heal my loved one, and he didn't heal him. Mary's cousin, Roger, a good friend of ours, he died. His brother looked at me and said, Dennis, said, if God would have just healed Roger, if God would have just healed him, look at what a testimony that would have been. I said, it wouldn't have made a bit of difference. It wouldn't have changed one thing. He says, what do you mean? I said, Jesus opened blinded eyes. Jesus healed broken bodies. Jesus brought the dead back to life. And still, they crucified him. Still, they rejected him. Still, they hung him on that old rugged cross. It wouldn't have made no difference. We got to learn to trust God in what he has said and how he's going to say it and when he's going to do it. It took Caleb 45 years to get to the place to where he was going to get to experience what he had been waiting for. That potential that he had been sitting on for 45 years was now about to explode. It was about to come to life. It was about to open up, just like God had said. Every place where you set the sole of your foot is going to be yours. Praise God. He got down to the place where God was ready to do something. And now he was waiting on God, and he'd waited. And I believe God told him that now's the time. And he goes to the man of God that's in charge, Joshua, and he says, give me that mountain. Give me that mountain. Amen. You know, if you're going to live in faith potential, you're going to stand contrary to a lot of people. Amen. You go all the way back 45 years earlier. Him and Joshua had done come back from spying out the land. They'd done seen everything. And sure, they seen the giants. There were a few giants there. The sons of Anak. The Anakim. They were there. They had no problem with that. God even told Abraham back in Genesis 15 there that he was going to have some of the giants to contend with back there. They weren't called the Anakim. Back there they were called the Pirithim or something. There's three or four different names that they use for the giants. They all translate to something different. Some of them means tower. Some of them, the Pirithim, I think, means a shadow. I mean, can you imagine some 12-foot dude hanging around you, the shadows that he's going to cast, amen, the shadows that's going to be, it brings a fearful thought, it just makes people think, but they all knew they were there. But it didn't worry Joshua, they didn't worry Caleb, because they wasn't trusting in anything, they wasn't trusting in themselves, they were trusting in God, they were living and walking and working, they were spying out the land in faith, amen. You know, we look around us and we see all the problems that are going on in America today, and we wonder how God is ever going to work, how God's ever going to save souls, how God's ever going to make a change. Well, we got to quit living and looking and functioning in our own strength and in our own mind and in our own way, and we got to start living in the potential of faith that God has given us. And He told us to go into the world and preach Christ. He told us to go into the world and baptize those that get saved. He told us to go and tell them about Jesus. If we'll just do that and trust Him and let Him do His job. Amen. Amen. But to do that, you got to stand in contrary, in contrast, in contradiction to a lot of what's going on. We're thinking our churches, we got to compromise. We got to bring the coffee bar in. We got to have the coffee bar in the back. We got to have the donuts and the bagels. And do away with the pews and set the little tables up with the like you're at a dinner theater somewhere. Let me tell you what. I'll stay in the old paths. God told the prophet Jeremiah to tell his people, seek ye out the old paths and walk therein. You know what they said? We will not. Amen. You know what America? You know, churches across America, churches around the world are saying today, so many of them are saying, we're not going to do it that way anymore. We're going to do it our way. We're not going to do it. That don't work anymore. We got to entice them to come in. I don't know about you, but I believe that in my faith, in the potential of the faith that I live in, God is still going to save people the way that He always has. Amen. The way that He always will. I'll stand contrary to the crowd if I got to stand contrary to the crowd. But praise God, I'm not going to start doing it another way. Again, in verses 13 and 14, he says, when we went back and we told them people, he said, they rejected. Man, they were worried about the giants. He never said there wasn't going to be giants. Hey, man, go back to Genesis 15. He told Abraham there's going to be some giants there. But guess what? You're going to dispossess them. Amen? Why? Because there's a bigger giant. Amen? There's a greater giant. Man, I don't. If any of y'all got Facebook, go to my Facebook page. Last night I posted something. That's my king. If you haven't taken time to punch on that and listen to it, you punch on that and listen to it. It's from a message by a black preacher back in, I think it was 1956. He preached this. His name was, I think, F.B. Lockridge. I think were the two initials, F.B. Lockridge. But he preached, and this is just a portion of a message that he preached. That's my king. And let me tell you what, that's one of the most... Brittany, where are you at? You shared it, didn't you? And man, that's one of the most powerful things I have heard in a long time. Let me tell you what. I don't need to worry about any giants that might be in my way. I don't need to worry about any valleys that I got to go through. I don't need to worry about any mountains that I might have to climb. I don't need to worry about the deep waters that I'm going to go through because the one that's going with me is greater than those that stand in front of me. Greater is He that is in me than he that's in the world. And if I believe that, and I can stand on that, then I can face any giant, I can face any problem, I can face any obstacle that's before me, and it don't matter what everybody else thinks, feels, or believes. Praise God, my God is able to drive them out. My God is able to do it. Amen. I'll stick with the old stuff. I'll do it the old way. Hey, man, I'll do it a snorting and a spitting and a slobbering. And don't worry if the water gets on you. It's just holy water when I'm preaching. Amen. It's not spit then. Amen. I try to stay back, but sometimes I just get excited. Amen. Because I get to tell folks about Jesus. Amen. It don't matter what the rest of the world does. I'm going to stay with Jesus. It don't matter which way the rest of the world goes. I'm going to just take Him at His word that He still saves folks the same way that He always saves folks. I don't believe there's a new way of salvation. I don't believe there's a new means of salvation. I don't believe there's another way to tell people about Jesus than just to say Jesus saves. That's the gospel message. Amen. Jesus died for me. That's the gospel message. Jesus died for you. That's the gospel message. I deserved hell, But praise God, he died for me. That's the only message there is to take. We can get the fancy words. We can get the fancy messages. But Paul said, the most important thing is to preach Christ and him crucified. It's not about fancy speech. It's not about a fancy church. It's not about a fancy building. But praise God, it's about what happened on Calvary when Jesus came down and died for me. And praise God, I don't want it any other way. I want Jesus the way that he said he was going to be. And I'll accept him the way that he's going to be. And I don't care what everybody else does. Amen. Amen. If you turn over into chapter 15, verses 14 and 15. And Caleb drove thence the three sons of Anak, Sheshai, and Ahiman, and Talmai, the children of Anak. And he went up thence to the inhabitants of Debir. And the name of Debir before was Kirjath Sefer. See, Joshua believed God. And Joshua stood in the potential of the faith that God had given him. And Joshua did what God said he was going to do. Joshua possessed what God said he was going to possess. Joshua was able to be a partaker of what God had because he trusted God. He claimed God's... You know, there's so many in our churches today that they talk about standing on the promises. I don't know what you're standing on because your life don't reflect it. Amen. Amen. Many today, they talk about all that they know God can do, but their life is lived like it's all about me. It's dependent on me. It's not dependent on God. Too many are unwilling to claim those promises because to claim those promises, you got to stand by faith. Amen. And to stand by faith means you got to learn to trust God. You got to relinquish your own ability. Too many fail to possess the potential of faith because they don't want to live by faith. You know what Paul said? He says, we live by faith and not by sight. Amen. In the carnal body, we want to see in the carnal man, we want to be in control. We want to see everything happen. We want to be the ones that are orchestrating the great symphony that's happening in our lives. And we don't want to turn over the baton to another and let them have control. But to walk by faith and to live by faith, we got to learn to turn everything over to God and let him have his will, let him have his way, and let him be the one that's in control. And you know what? The great thing about it is when we learn to trust God and we learn to live by faith and we learn to live in the potential of faith, it's something that we can pass on to the young people in our church. It's something we can pass on to our children, our grandchildren, and our great-grandchildren. It's something that we can leave an inheritance for those behind us for. But we've got to learn. We've got to learn to make the choice. See, Caleb never lived that way until he made the choice to do so. Caleb couldn't function that way until he made the choice to do so. You know what? We read in the Bible about a woman named Rahab. You know what Rahab was? She was a harlot. I believe she was an Amorite in Jericho. But she trusted God. Caleb, a Kenzanite, made a choice. He trusted God. Ruth, a Moabite, she made a choice. Your God will be my God. Your people will be my people. She made a choice to trust God. And all of these people are recorded for posterity, recorded for us to know. that if we make a choice to trust God, we can stand and we can live in the potential of what he's promised. Caleb inherited Hebron. Hebron was probably the most desired place in the promised land at that time. It was a 3,000-foot tall mountain. It was forested. It was beautiful. It had everything that you would need. But it had giants. But the giants were no problem because God had promised it to Caleb. Rahab seen the spies when they came in to spy out the city of Jericho. She brought them in and she protected them. And she chose God. Ruth, the Moabitess, could have stayed in Moab, but she chose to go back with Naomi and trust God. And all of these individuals are chronicled as being some of the most important people in the Word of God. Ruth, the Moabitess, is in the lineage of Christ. Rahab, the harlot, is in the lineage of Christ. Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, was chief prince among the princely tribe from which Christ would arrive, the tribe of Judah. But all these chose to live in the potential of what God could and would and was going to do. Every one of them. Rahab said, man, we done heard about your God. Man, somebody done been that way and preached. Hey, man, somebody done been that way and preached. And she done heard and she believed. She trusted him. Somewhere along the line, Caleb's family, Caleb himself made a choice that they trusted. Ruth made a choice to trust him. And God made a difference. But without faith, it's impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Jim and Mary, let's get a song.